Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. On the 40th day after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, completing the work of our redemption. It's the Feast of the Ascension, and we hear what it means for our lives and salvation. And Father Jim Brand celebrates Ascension with a reflection on the gift of the Spirit of God. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord God, an important day in the liturgical calendar, which is marked each year on the 40th day after Easter. The feast itself commemorates when on the 40th day after his resurrection, Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and after blessing them and asking them to wait for the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit, he ascended into heaven. Now, it's all very well to remember the catechesis and read up on what you don't know, but I decided to go a step further and talk to a deeply spiritual as well as erudite person I met just recently. He's Benedictine Father Timothy Wright. He travels a lot as he's deeply involved in interreligious dialogue. But I was lucky to catch him in Rome, where his tiny office reveals a dynamic character with many different interests. It's the day of the Ascension. It's an important feast in the liturgical calendar. What is it that we celebrate?
This is the day when we celebrate the last earthly appearance of the risen Christ. And traditionally, it's 40 days after the celebration of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But it is an interesting moment because how can a risen man rise up to heaven? Because if a risen man has a risen life, what sense does rising... Because the idea of rising up to heaven suggests he's going from being firmly based on the earth up into some celestial cloud. So what is the truth behind that? And of course, the truth is rather different, because the gospel writers who speak quite eloquently in today's readings about him being lifted up to heaven are having to portray a truth which, in scientific terms, can't be portrayed. Because, as we know, with the resurrection appearances, they happened, and then he disappeared. But he was still alive, and his presence was felt. So, in a sense, we're not looking for a physical moment when something happened, as in disappearing up into heaven. But we are looking for something which is saying, this particular period, very special period of Christ's risen life, from the moment of the resurrection on Easter Sunday to the final of these appearances, was marked by an end. Now, that end is not an end in the usual way that we talk about an end, because what we are celebrating is a new life. Risen life is not like earthly life plus plus. It is completely different life. It's a life without end. It's a life that is in the presence of God. It's a life that transforms our whole being into the being of the risen Christ. So we can't judge it by the same categories that we have when we look at our human life, even our human life baptized in prayer in the Spirit. So we're looking at, first of all, something where the new life of Christ is now going to be manifest to us in a different way. We're not beneficiaries, 2,000 years later, of seeing the risen Christ as they saw him on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. So what is it? And this is where we look to a deeper meaning of the Ascension. And in the Church's liturgical year, the Ascension is the stepping stone between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, between the moment of the final moment of the disappearance of the risen Christ, the final apparition of the risen Christ, and the moment of the celebration of the presence, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was promised to us. And this happened on Pentecost Sunday, which we'll be celebrating in 10 days' time after the Ascension. But already in the readings we have for Ascension, we are looking forward to that. We are already participating in that gift of the Holy Spirit. May he enlighten the eyes of your mind so that you can see what hope this call holds for you, is what St. Paul writes in the Ephesians, which is our second reading for the Ascension. Enlighten the eyes of your mind. In other words, have a vision, have a perspective. We're no longer limited to looking at life simply in terms of yesterday and today and tomorrow. 10 years past, 10 years future. We are now looking at a vision which is ultimately the transformation of our life and every other human life into the risen Christ, in a life which has no beginning in the sense of a yesterday and a tomorrow, but a life which just is and which is fulfillment, which is love. And that is what we start to share in with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit enables us to do, and it is what we share in through our sacraments, and it is what should make our daily life different. But there's a third level which I'd like to just point, because at the heart of the gift of the Spirit there is a very important, if you like, dialogue which takes place within the hearts of each one of us. It's the dialogue between myself and the Christ that lives within me. St. Paul famously said, "I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me." Now, all of us in our human life very often use the word I or we, me or my. And we look at our career development, we look at our family development, we look at the problems we face, we look at the sufferings we endure, the pain, both of our own and our loved ones. And we keep on saying, why? Why me? Why do I have to suffer? And the answer is that this is part of a process which is saying what is really important is that I lose myself in the being of God. Not in a negative sense, not in the sense of ruthless denial, self-denial, self-hate, but recognizing that the gift that I am in myself is part of the gift of God, which to be fulfilled in the gift of God requires me to say, I do not follow my will, but I follow the will of God. And I can't say that unless I've got the gift of the Spirit. And I can't say that I have the gift of the Spirit until I am aware that the Ascension has happened, because the Ascension gives the space for this dialogue to take place, for me to realise that the dimensions I'm now operating is in this much bigger vision, the world of God made visible through the risen Christ, empowered in us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the moment of the Ascension, the preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the life of the Holy Spirit are so important in our calendar, because we move from seeing the risen Christ, theoretically, around the Sea of Galilee, to looking at it in terms of the ultimate vision of what I'm all about, which is the love of God. I'm able to say that because God's love is alive within me through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I can commit myself pluses and minuses, good and bad, optimistic and pessimistic, all aspects of my life, to that wonderful transformation into the risen life of Christ, where all is love without end.
Does the Church have any particular liturgy on the Day of the Ascension?
It has a series of readings which are, for example, for the Mass, the first reading is always the same, which is the account in the Acts of the Apostles, which was written by St. Luke, and it gives an account in chapter 1 of the Ascension, which is the lead-in for the Acts of the Apostles to describe later the Feast of Pentecost. In the Gospel, which changes every year, and this year it's the Gospel of St. Luke, you get, again, a little hint of that sense of ascension as he was lifted up and blessed them. And it says, they worshipped him and then went back to Jerusalem full of joy. It's not, the departure isn't a moment of sadness. It is a moment of joy because the fulfillment of his life has taken place. And it's in the reading from the letter to the Ephesians where St. Paul tells us, may he enlighten the eyes of your mind. And so it's in those readings that you can distill that we're trying to move out of our self-regarding to look at God and to recognise that God's love for us is so great that he wants us to commit ourselves to him, and he accepts us as we are and transforms us in that process.
It's not always very easy, is it?
No, it's extremely difficult. And one of the problems we face in this world is recognising that there's a huge amount of suffering. And as the population increases, the suffering seems to increase exponentially. Violence, war, injury, sickness, famine, hunger, you name it, all sorts of diseases. And we keep on saying to ourselves, why is it that this discrepancy exists? Why is it that there are some people in the world who seem to get on very nicely, thank you, and there are others in the world who have it all against them from the moment of their birth to the moment of their death, which may be a very short period of time or quite a long period of time. And the answer is that deep within each of us is this struggle between what I want and what the other needs. And that struggle, without faith, ends up with me saying, if I want it, and I've got the power to get it, and I've got the opportunity to get it, I'm going to get it. And the tragedy is that so many people are unaware that their actions, on a small scale, of accumulating wealth, of accumulating power, of manipulating people to their own ends, is the cause of all the suffering in the world. Not individually, but collectively. And it is that dynamism, which whatever economic social system you talk about, whether it's corruption of officials, whether it is the exploitation of a capitalist society, whether it's the misuse of a socialist society, whatever, even of a religious grouping, because all of us are involved in that. But until we can say, hand on heart, that I am prepared to give my life and my goods insofar as I don't need them, to the helping the poor and the needy, as some very important rich people have done recently with their massive wealth, which is a good sign for people to follow. Until we can say that, we're not actually contributing to helping making the world a better place for these people. The role of religion is to say, you are not the most important thing in the world. God is. But God loves you, wherever you are. And because God loves you wherever you are, God is prepared to help, but you have to do your bit. And you cannot worship God on the one hand and exploit your neighbour on the other. It doesn't work that way, because every person is God in the eyes of God, because he's a creation of love.
I And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director at the Pontifical Beda College, celebrates the Feast of the Ascension with a reflection on the Spirit of God, which he says is often like a breeze, not always a tempest or a wind.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim again. Today is the Feast of the Ascension, though in some places it'll be celebrated on Sunday. And then we have a 9-day novena, really, to prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So I thought I'd muse for a few talks on God's Holy Spirit. Really, what I'm saying is nothing compared to the reality, because the intimate life of God is beyond our comprehension as creatures. But it's also rather probing to go poking into God's private life. We can really only know something about what goes on within the Godhead from what we've been shown. And over the centuries, God has been careful in showing us what's happening between the persons of the Trinity. I have no doubt the centre of our faith is the Trinity. It is God's feast day, and Trinity Sunday will be coming up soon. It's the feast day of the Godhead. For me, it's the most important feast of the year. So I think the Trinity is the most important thing about our faith, so that we just don't know about God, but we have come to know God, because God knows us. And I suppose the second most important thing about our faith is what I call the sacramental principle. Through the visible, we can have access to the invisible. Through the audible, we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. Through events and a prophetical word, we see meaning in events. So let's start thinking about what's going on within the Godhead, as far as we can understand it. We know that it is hell for a human being to be totally isolated. If isolation includes sensory deprivation, sort of solitary confinement, we go crazy. Occasionally, people might ask for solitary confinement for their protection, or as a punishment. It's a very cruel punishment, because it's not good for a human being to be alone. I'm not talking about domestic arrangements. I'm not talking about times of being alone, but just to be in complete isolation. One of the punishments was to drop people on an uninhabited island. They go crazy. So if it isn't good for a human being to be alone, neither is it good for God to be alone. We were taught various words when we were young. I suppose one of the first words we learnt was I. I this, I that, I. It's mine. Even infants can grab things and try and eat them. Necklaces, pull your hair out. And then maybe we were introduced to other members of the family. We had to learn you. When we went to school, we learned he, she, and it, and them. And I want to suggest that eternal life is an eternal schooling in learning these three words, you and I. And if we don't learn all three words, if we have no I, then we can't relate to anybody. Some people have had the word I stolen from them, not allowed to think of yourself, and to take your ego away from you. And later in life, people will need to be kissed better again, either by family or teachers or friends, to restore to us that dignity, the I, that has been given to us. Well, when we first fell in love, we probably forgot the word I, and he, she, and it. It was all you. Wonderful. And so we're given an eternal life to learn those three words, because that is the language of the Father and the Son. God isn't just an ego. There's some sort of community within the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is the and. It's amazing, in most languages, and is a short word. It's three letters in English, three in Greek, two in Latin. In Irish, it's four letters, agus. Trust the Holy Spirit to go round as a little word, and. The evil spirit is either or. You take the high road, I'll take the low road, and I'll be Scotland before you. There's no companionship, it's all competition. It isn't us, it's me versus you. Whereas the Holy Spirit doesn't know the word versus, it's and. And if a Catholic is like the Holy Spirit, the word and goes to infinity. There's a place for you and me and the Greeks and the Romans and the Asians and the Americans and to infinity. Comprehensive person is someone who's like the Holy Spirit, because God loves all, you and me and everyone. How wonderful to be a universalist in a world that now is being able to be in touch with the rest of the world and not just living in its own little village. And since Pope John, he opened the windows, there's been a certain wind blowing around the place. Our church, like at Pentecost, has been blown out onto the streets to look at the world that we're there to serve. And for a Catholic to be able to love all. Let's get it clear, the church isn't a ghetto. I remember when I was a child, I used to think about the image of the church as a great big liner, great big Queen Elizabeth or something. And the various places in the boat, you see, the Pope's probably on the bridge, and then the cardinals are in the first class suite, and then the bishops are in the next cabins lower down, and then most of us are down sort of below waterline in the hold. We thought we knew where we came from, where we were going. We hoped there were some people in the crow's nest up at the top of the mast to try and discern where the rocks are, to do a weather forecast, but especially to look out to see if there's anyone stranded, anyone needs caring for. Well, that's a certain model. It's rather smug, I must say. The bark of Peter and all that jazz. For me, a much more helpful image of the church is a whole flotilla, a whole flotilla. And I hope somewhere out in the front there are people with plumb lines, say Mark Twain, trying to discern where the Spirit is calling us. I know there are people at the back saying, you're going in the wrong direction, you're going too fast, check your compasses again. We don't like the route. Well, we need both. We need the careful people at the back and we need the adventurous ones in the front. The trouble is they often send mortar bombs over to each other instead of acknowledging their gifts. Perhaps married people are like catamarans, two little ships holding hands, going round together. We hope we've got some minesweepers, because, you know, there are dangerous waters sometimes. But at least I hope none of us are in a hurry to get to our destination first. Because to be a Catholic means we are all in this together. And it's better to arrive in heaven late, when they're on the cheese and biscuits, than to get there first alone for the soup, of course. So if we're going to feel we are sons and daughters of the Most High, let's always learn these three words, you, the dignity of the other person, me, the God-given dignity, but especially the word and. And if we've learnt the word and, a Catholic universal word, then when we reach heaven, we'll understand that the Spirit of God is universal and loves all. I'd also say the Spirit is like a breeze, not always a tempest or a wind. When people make love, they don't normally climb into each other's ears with a megaphone. They whisper sweet nothings. There's a form of prayer where we're really saying sweet nothings. And the Holy Spirit wants to whisper sweet nothings in our ears. Pillow talk, we call it. Spiritual pillow talk. But in order to hear this silence, we need to be very reflective. So I'm ending now with this beautiful little poem by Thomas Hardy called The Darkling Thrush. The most reflective person noticed things that many would have missed. I leant upon a coppice gate when frost was spectre grey and winter's dregs made desolate the weakening eye of day. The tangled bine stems scored the sky like strings of broken lyres, and all mankind that haunted nigh had sought their household fires. The land's sharp features seemed to be the century's corpse outlent. His crypt, the cloudy canopy, the wind his death lament. The ancient pulse of germ and birth was shrunken, hard and dried. Every spirit upon earth seemed fervorless as I. At once, a voice arose among the bleak twigs overhead. In a full-hearted evensong of joy, illimited, an aged thrush, frail, gaunt and small, in blast-beruffled plume, had chosen thus to fling his soul upon the growing gloom. So little cause for carolings of such ecstatic sound was written on terrestrial things, afar and nigh around, that I could only think there trembled through his happy good-night air some blessed hope, whereof he knew, and I was unaware. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today, but we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.